Man, leading us in worship. Praise God for that. I bring you greetings this morning from Pastor Adam Lewis and the people of Decatur First Church of the Nazarene. We are praying for you and this church and this congregation and this city. And we just want everybody to come to know the Lord. Amen. And thank God we serve a miracle-working God. Amen. Hallelujah. And, you know, miracles come in all kinds of different sizes and shapes. Think back to November 2nd, 2016. Game 7 of the World Series. The Cubs, who hadn't won a World Series in a couple, I mean, like 100 and 400 years, whatever it'd been. I'm not a Cub fan, you know, so I can talk about this. But anyway, it's Game 7. They're playing the Indians, and the Indians hadn't won the World Series in like 60 or 70 or 80. I mean, so these are a couple teams that have really been on hard times. And they get down. It's the ninth inning. You know, the Indians, they tie it up. They've got all the momentum. The Cubs pitchers were out of gas. It looked really bad. And all of a sudden, at the top of the 10th inning, what happened? Rain. A miracle happened. A rain delay of like 17 minutes. And the Cubs get down in their locker room, and Jason Hayward, the outfielder, gets the guys together and gets a little rah-rah. Like, we're the best team in baseball. We're going to win this. Let's stick together. Well, they come out, and, you know, the Shaw, the pitcher for the Indians, you know, he'd warmed up, and then he had to sit down for 20 minutes. And he gets back out there, and, you know, he gives up a couple runs. Then you get to the bottom of the 10th, and the Indians get a guy on. They get a run in, and their pitchers are completely out of gas. And they call on Mike Montgomery, a guy who had never closed a game in his life, one of the back-end guys of the bullpen that hardly ever gets in a game. And he comes in and he gets the last out, and they win the World Series. It was a miracle, right? The Cubs got their World Series for this century. So, that's why I'm a Cardinal fan. I just have to taste glory more than once a century, man. I just can't. You talk about faith and determination. So it's Cub fans, man. But, you know, in the Bible, we have a lot of miracles that are recorded. And in the life of Jesus, he performed a number of really amazing miracles. But probably none, no bigger than the one that's found in John chapter 11, where Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. Now, this is one of those great stories. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. And they lived in a little town called Bethany, which was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And so anytime Jesus and the disciples would come to Jerusalem for the annual feast and the holidays, they would stay at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Obviously, they were people that had some means and had a big enough house. Because, you know, Jesus traveled with quite an entourage. Jesus and 12 hungry guys. I mean, that's a lot of food to prepare and space to take care of. I mean, that's a lot. And so they were really close friends. Well, as the story goes, Lazarus became very deathly ill. And at this time, Jesus wasn't anywhere nearby. He was out in another area preaching and teaching. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, "Hey, your good friend, the one that you love, is sick, and he's about ready to die. Can you come?" Because they believed in his power to heal. And so Jesus makes a decision. He tells the disciples about it, and he says, "Listen, we're going to wait a little bit." So Jesus waited a couple of days, and then he took off, and it took a couple of days to get there. And by the time he gets to Bethany, he finds out that Lazarus had already been dead and buried and in the grave for 4 days. And as he gets to Bethany, he meets the sisters, Martha and Mary, one at a time, Martha first, and then Mary. And the interchanges that we read here between the sisters and the Lord give us some of the greatest truths in all of Scripture about resurrection, the life that is to come, and about the miracle-working power of Jesus. And so I want to start reading in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, picking up the story and reading about this interchange between Jesus and these two grieving sisters. It says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And in this story, we're confronted with some questions. Questions that every one of us has of God, if we believe. And even if we don't believe, we still have these questions. And the questions are these. Why do people have to suffer? Why do tragedies come? Why does death come? Why does all of this happen? Now, there's two ways of reacting to tragedy and trials and hardships and the loss of loved ones. There is the grieving of the mind, and there is the grieving of the heart. And they're a little bit different. And when we start talking about the mind, we try to talk our way and explain our way through the grieving process. And we try to surround ourselves with the truths that we know. And so for a moment, I want us to just think about this, just thinking about it. Why must we suffer? Because suffering is a fact of life in this world. Can I get a witness in this house? Amen? Amen? Now, sometimes we suffer simply because of our own sins and dumb choices. Would anybody like to testify? Amen? I mean, sometimes that's why we suffer. We've just done dumb stuff. But sometimes we suffer because the people around us have made sinful and dumb choices. And their choices have affected us and they've hurt us, right? And sometimes, you know, we just have to realize that, you know, we live on a globe that is spinning 1,000 miles an hour with 7 billion other imperfect human beings like us all trying to do their thing. And sometimes we run into each other and run over each other. We live in a world which is the battleground of angels and demons, of good and evil. We live in a world full of natural forces that if God did not keep them at bay, would end our lives. Amen? We live in a world where there are wars and rumors of wars and people fighting against each other. And so we know this as a fact, right? This is what we know. And so we know suffering is going to come because, listen, the truth is that stuff happens and we get caught up in it sometimes, right? We just do. And we also know, that death is a fact of life. We know that none of us are getting out of here alive. Amen? We know that in our minds. We know that intellectually. But we still get caught by surprise when trials and tragedies and death comes close to us, don't we? Don't we get caught by surprise? And don't we at some level feel hurt on the inside that we are suffering? I understand suffering happens in the world, but why do I have to suffer? Amen. And we know all of this, but it doesn't stop the hurt. Now, Jesus does explain a little bit about the fact that suffering and trials and troubles do have some redeeming value because of his grace. Earlier in this chapter, we didn't read it, but back in verse 4, when Jesus was talking to the disciples when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." He was trying to tell the disciples, listen, there are some troubles and trials that we go through, some hardships and sorrows that we go through, that God is intending to use that as a stage to display his glory. Amen? And I don't know about you, sometimes that gives me a little bit of hope. Okay, I can endure this knowing that God's going to get some glory out of this, right? There's going to be some good come out of this. Verse 15, he also said to the disciples, he told them Lazarus had died, and he says, "I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Almost this idea that the Lord is saying to us, there are some trials and hardships and sorrows that we are not going to be delivered from, but we're going to be delivered through. Amen? That there are some things we just have to go through with him in order for God's glory to be manifest. And so these are things that we know, that we learn. And Martha, now of the two sisters, we learn about them in another story earlier in the scriptures where Jesus and the boys had come to town for the festivals, and they were at the house. And Martha was, I'm assuming Martha was the older sister. She was the one that was more responsible. She was the one that was figuring out, how are we going to cook food for all these people, and where are we going to put everybody, and all those kind of things. And Mary was probably the younger sister. She was a little more, maybe a little more tender-hearted. And so in that story, Martha's in the kitchen just going crazy, cooking her brains out, trying to get everything lined up. And Mary's in the living room sitting on the floor listening to Jesus talk. And Martha gets really upset about that. And she's probably giving her the dirty stares every time she comes into the room. And finally, she just has it with her sister and with Jesus both. And she says, "Lord, tell that sister of mine to get in here and help me with this dinner." And Jesus is like, "Oh, Martha, calm down, girl. I mean, you're all worried. You're always worried about everything." He says, "But there's only a few things that are really important, and Mary has chosen that which is most important, and I'm not going to take it from her." So I get that impression that Martha is more of the cerebral one. So when she's dealing with the loss of her brother, she is working through that process in her mind, whereas Mary is more tenderhearted, and she's grieving more from her heart. So when we see Martha and the way she interacts with Jesus, we learn a lot about the thinking our way through the tragedies and the troubles of life. When Jesus gets there, Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I have often thought that, you know, maybe Martha was kind of angry with Jesus for not being there. But the more I read this, I don't think that's the case. I really think she is affirming her faith that, "Lord, if you had been here, I know my brother would not have died, because I know you have the power to heal. I've seen it before, and I know you would have healed him if you'd have been here." And so she was affirming her faith. And then Jesus says to her, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha says, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. And so what she is doing is she is reciting the teachings of Jesus everything that she has learned about death and life after death and about his power and his ability. And she is reminding herself of who Jesus is and what he can do and what will happen in the future. And in some ways, she's trying to ease her mind through this process of loss. She even said, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And at that moment, she really wasn't expecting that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus that day, because later on in the story, when they get to the tomb and he says, roll the stone away, Martha's the one that tries to prevent that from happening. She was affirming her faith that I know that if you'd have been here, you would have raised my brother and he wouldn't have died. And I know that even now you still have the power to heal. She was reaffirming her faith. And my friends, when we get into those times of trial and loss, we need to begin to speak the truth to ourselves. We need to speak the truth of the word. My mom passed away about 15 years ago. You know, and up until that point, my grandparents had passed when I was younger and those kind of things. But up to that point, death and tragedy like that had never really become real close to me. You know what I mean? It gets much more personal when it's a parent or a brother or a sister or a child, amen? It becomes much more personal. And at that time, I was pastoring in Auburn, just down the road here. And it was Easter Sunday. And Tracy and the kids loaded up. They took off for Decatur to her mom's house. They were going to go there and get dinner and all that ready. And I stayed behind and kind of got things cleaned up and locked up at the church. And then I came over later. But rather than go through Springfield and onto Decatur, I went through Taylorville, because that's where my mom is buried. And so I stopped at the cemetery on that first Easter after my mom had died. I brought my Bible with me. And I got to the graveyard, and there's nobody there. Walked over to her grave. And this is the same cemetery where my grandparents are buried and most of my family. And I opened this Bible right here, and I went to 1 Thessalonians. And I started reading out loud these words in the cemetery. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen. You say, now, preacher, it's pretty crazy to be standing in the middle of a graveyard preaching to the gravestones. Amen. And I am a little strange, okay? I will admit that. But in that particular moment in my grieving over my mother's death, I was turning to that which I know to be that anchor and that foundation in my life. I'm turning to the words, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the gospel. And I am standing there affirming my faith in what this believes. And you want to know something? I believe every single word I just read you. I believe every word I just read you. And you say, Pastor, how can you know? How can you know that there is life after death, that there will be a resurrection, that Jesus will come and bring us all to be with him in the air? How do you know that? The reason I have confidence is this, is that this word has never lied to me. Not one time has it ever lied to me. Everything it says is true. everything, I have found it to be true in every area of my life. I have found no defect at all in its teaching. Not one. I never have. And so it gives me confidence that as the years roll on, and as we start getting older, and one of the things about getting older is this, is that sooner or later you almost have more people on the other side of life than you have still with you. Amen? Right? And as we get to those periods of time in our life, and it comes to be close to being our time, we want to be able to stand on something solid. Amen? And to be able to encourage ourselves. And so I believe Martha, in her grieving, was holding on to the promises and the teachings of Jesus, knowing that it was that was going to help her get through that grieving process. My friends, death challenges our faith, does it not? Jesus said in this passage, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." When a loved one or a friend passes away, we're inevitably confronted with our own mortality. I don't know about you, but anytime I'm at a funeral of somebody that I know, and or even in a, you know, even a remote acquaintance sometimes, I've been called upon over the years to do funerals for people I've never even met. But when you're in that funeral parlor or in that church and you're preaching that funeral, and you have the pictures or you have the body in the casket, inevitably, we're all confronted with the fact that one of these days it's going to be me up there. I kind of think that's the reason why a lot of people don't have funerals anymore. Now, I'm not being judgmental about people and processes and what you do with the bodies. I mean, I got no opinion on that. But I really think a lot of people are avoiding the whole subject of death because they don't want to be confronted with their own mortality. Amen? But the inescapable truth of Scripture is this, from Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, that just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen? It has been appointed unto us once to die, and then face the judgment. But those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised to life and dwell in heaven forever and ever. And then the question that Jesus put to Martha, he puts to you and I this morning today. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Because that faith is everything. It's everything. Now, Mary, on the other hand, Mary was still back at the house, and Martha was out talking to Jesus, and after she had her conversation, she runs back to the house. And she calls Mary aside and says, "Listen, the teacher is here, and he is asking for you." And my friends, when you and I are in difficult emotional circumstances, when we are grieving, when we are troubled, when we are sorrowful of heart, I believe that Jesus comes near and he's asking for us. He sees, he knows, and he wants to be there to comfort us. Amen. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." You see, we have a high priest who cares for us in our times of sorrow, in our times of darkness and depression. Mary runs out to where Jesus is, and she falls at his feet. And she says the exact same words that Martha said, but rather than coming from her mind, it's coming from her heart. Mary says, "Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died." She was brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. See, Martha was speaking to Jesus as her teacher. Mary is speaking to Jesus as her Savior. And in the grieving process, we all go through both. The grieving of the mind and the grieving of the heart. Scripture tells us that when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the friends that had come with her also weeping, it says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In the Greek there for deeply moved is a word that means to be painfully affected and deeply inspired to take action. And I don't know about you, but it does my heart some good to know that Jesus sees and cares and is moved with compassion when I'm hurting or when I'm broken. Amen? And so strong was his reaction that it says that he was moved in spirit, but also that he was troubled. And literally, it means that he troubled himself. Jesus was so overcome with emotion at that moment that it even surprised him how deeply he was affected by the grieving of those that he loves. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Praise God, we have a Savior, we have a high priest who feels our pain and is there to share it with us. Amen? Hallelujah. My friends, you might say, oh, God doesn't know my name. He's just out there distant somewhere, doesn't even really care that much about what's going on with me. I don't even think he notices. My friends, that is not the case. God knows your name. He knows what you're going through. And he cares and is deeply affected. Amen? Now, Jesus says to the sisters, show me where you've laid him. And so they take Jesus to the graveyard, to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. And in that moment, we read one of the most precious passages of Scripture in all the Bible, that when Jesus saw where Lazarus was buried, it says Jesus wept. That he wept. He broke down. He shed tears. He cried. He was broken. Now, we may just see his weeping at this moment as just an extension of his compassion for those that were around, those that he loved and he cared for. But listen, the story makes it plain that Jesus knew ahead of time that Lazarus was going to die. He knew ahead of time that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew ahead of time that in just a very few short moments, these grieving sisters and grieving friends were going to be shocked and amazed that their brother was going to be brought back to life. So why was Jesus weeping if he knew that in just a couple of minutes all this was going to happen? You know, if it was me, I'd be sitting there like, I can't wait. I can't wait. I want to be the hero. I want to. But instead, he's weeping. Well, think about that. Think about this scene. Who is Jesus? And where is Jesus at this moment? Jesus is the author of life, the creator of all that has been created, the creator of every human being that ever has or ever will live. And he is standing in a graveyard. And for Jesus, the graveyard is a field of defeat. It is a field littered with the corpses of his ruined creation. You see, Jesus did not create you to die. He created you to live. Jesus did not create you to suffer. He created you to prosper. Jesus did not create you to be sinful and broken and dysfunctional. He created you to be glorious and holy and pure. And sin has come in and destroyed all that he has created, has ruined everything that he made to be beautiful and good. And here he is confronted with the fact that up until this point, my friends, it really looked in the history of mankind that God had lost, that the devil had won, that sin and the grave had conquered. And this is why he wept. This is why he wept over the fact that that those that he had created, those that he loved, had been ruined. And my friends, hear me when I tell you, with the things that you suffer, the things that you're going through in your life, nobody grieves more for you than the Lord Jesus. Nobody grieves more for you than the one who made you. Nobody cares more for you than the one who made you to live and to prosper. Praise God. See, Jesus takes death personally. So much so that he emptied himself of his eternal glory. He left the throne of heaven and came to earth and became a human being like us. And he lived on this world and he taught us and he showed us the way. And then he went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins. And he went to the grave to take the power of death upon himself. And he rose on the third day to defeat death, to defeat sin, to defeat the devil, to turn this tragedy of this world that we live in into a glorious, amazing victory in his name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 See how he loved him, the Jew said of Lazarus and of Jesus. And my friends, Jesus loves you deeply. He rejoices when you rejoice. He weeps when you weep. He hurts when you hurt. We are not alone in the face of the sufferings and the trials of this life. When we walk through the fires, there is another in the fire who is there with us. When we are overwhelmed by the waters, there is one who pushes the waters aside and makes a way for us to make it through. When our faith fails and we fall beneath the crashing waves of the circumstances of this life, if we will call upon the name of the one who loves us, he will immediately reach out his hand and save us. Amen. There is one who cares for you. There is one who loves you. There is one who will save you. I want to finish this morning with the words of an old hymn. And the verses, three of the verses read this way. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the chorus says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Amen. My friends, I don't know what the circumstances are in your lives this morning, the troubles, the trials, the tragedies. Maybe some of you have lost loved ones recently and are going through that grieving process. I want you to know that Jesus knows and he cares and he is there to walk with you through it all. Amen. And not only is he with us through the ups and downs of this life, but he will be with us in the end when it's all said and done. Amen. And the day will come when the clouds will roll back and he will descend and all of the dead in Christ are going to rise up out of their graves and be reunited with a brand new body. Amen. And those of us who are still alive at the coming of the Lord will be instantly changed into a new glorified body, and we will all rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord and with all of our loved ones who have gone on before us. Amen. Hallelujah. So, be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged. God knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He cares, and he is the Savior. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and pray. And as we prepare to pray and the worship team comes to play, some of you just may want to kind of bathe yourselves in the tears of Jesus this morning. Amen. To just let him love on you. And the altar is open. It's a place of prayer. It's a place to meet the Lord. It's a place to reaffirm our faith in him, our reliance upon him. But it's also a place where his grace rains down upon us. So if you'd like to pray, the altar is open. And I'm going to say a word of prayer and the worship team is going to play. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you know our name. That we are not alone. Even though there are many times we feel it, you are with us. You care for us. You love us. You are affected by the things that affect us. But you are also the Savior. You're the one who has come to turn this whole thing around, to turn our mourning into dancing, to turn our grieving into joy. Lord, we know that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning when your grace has rained down upon us. And so today, Lord, I pray for all of those in this room that each one of them, Lord, would know in the heart of hearts that you know their name and that you love them, and that you've got a great plan for their lives, that your grace has the ability to take all of the hardships and the trials and the tragedies and weave them together into a glorious triumph. And so, Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen our faith, strengthen our hearts and our souls, and help us, Lord, to be so filled with compassion that we can be encouragers of other people. For there are so many who are broken, so many who are alone, so many who are hurting in this world who need to know that God loves them. And they need to feel that touch, that human touch, to know that we see them too. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you now, Lord, for loving us. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.